that are prompted by hospitality lead to exciting, exciting joy. The son of promise that is given to Abraham, but not just Abraham, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had a son named Ishmael. God hears, but God had promised that the son of blessing, the promise, would not only be Abraham's son, but also Sarah's son. And so when the son is finally born, what's his name?
Isaac.
In Hebrew, Yitzchak. We had a Israeli prime minister about 20 years ago by that name, Yitzchak. And what does the name Yitzchak mean? Laughter. We have Abraham, whose name means something like the father of a multitude. We have Jacob, whose name means a heel. He's a heel of a guy. That's why God felt like he needed to change his name. And then there's Isaac. In the middle, there's laughter. In fact, in our liturgy, when we recited the first blessing of the Amidah, we said, Elohe Avraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Velohe Yaakov, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. We announced the Most High as the God of laughter, the God of Isaac. It's interesting that at one point in the prophets, in Amos, the entire people of Israel is identified not as the people of Abraham, not as Israel, but they're actually addressed as the house of Isaac. It's, by the way, the only place in the whole Bible that happens, but it's exciting to note that Isaac, this guy that seems to get overlooked, he's always in stories with his dad, or in stories with his sons. But there is a place in Scripture that details the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the household of Isaac, to exert his uniqueness and who he is. His name means laughter. And so to get us in the mood, I have a joke for you. Don't. Oh, come on. Have you heard what the aliens made in the art room? What did the aliens make in the art room? They made spacecrafts. Oh, come on. That was so funny. I had to pull over and text that to Karen. Okay, I think it's a cool pun. Okay, here's a verse from Psalm 52. The righteous will see and will fear and will laugh. The righteous will see, fear, and laugh. Isaiah 52. So I made up a midrash. A midrash is a Jewish interpretive technique where a passage of Scripture is interpreted homiletically, sermonically, to say something it doesn't really say in the beginning. And by the way, though my hermeneutics professor that I had at one point might tell me that it's a wrong approach. Actually, the Bible is filled with this. And I will mention another one of these actually coming from the Bessara a little bit later. By the way, that was Rabbi Paul's main writing style was Midrash. Every chapter in Romans, there's an extended Midrash that he then derives all kinds of amazing points and perspectives. The verse in Psalm said, "The righteous will see, fear, and will laugh." So my Midrash goes like this. Who is righteous? Who is the righteous one? So far in the book of Genesis. Okay, last week we talked about the influence, the significance of Abraham in our lives. Abraham, we're told, trusted God, and so God counted that as righteousness. So who is the righteous one? Well, my answer is Abraham. So Abraham is the righteous one. Abraham will see, fear, and will laugh. So I scratched my head and I said, well, when in Scripture does Abraham see, fear, and laugh? The answer goes like this. He does each of these in connection to the promises that God gave him for a son. Abraham sees in Genesis 18, verse 2. He fears in Genesis 15, verse 1. And in chapter 17, verse 17, Abraham laughs. Each of these in context, in connection with the promise of the birth of a son. Again, the passage in Psalm said, "The righteous will see, fear, and laugh." Abraham does all of these with the promise that God had given him. A promise of destiny. A promise of continuity. That, hey, Mr. 75-year-old or 86-year-old or 99-year-old, which is how old he was in each of those passages. You have the promise. You carry a promise. Though you might think it impossible, the promise remains. God is faithful. God will establish his promises. Because God, after all, is also righteous. So in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, it's in last week's Parsha, God named the unborn child. This happened a lot. You know, God actually named Ishmael too. God told Abraham, this son that will be born to you, this son of promise, this son of destiny, this one that will carry forward what I have given you, Abraham. God said, you are to name him Yitzchak. Yitzchak, you are to name him Laughter. What a name. What a name, Laughter. I don't know if anyone else in all of Scripture that had that name. Such a unique name. Such a dynamic name. So we come to this week's Torah portion. And God comes to visit Abraham. It says the name of our Torah portion is Vayera. And God appeared to Abraham. Chapter 18, verse 1, it just says God appeared to Abraham. It doesn't say God said anything. God just showed up because God wanted to spend time with Abraham. And then at some point later, Abraham looks up and sees three people. But that's later. first in verse 1, God appears to Abraham. And what does God appear and come to Abraham to say? At this time next year, you're going to have a son. A year from now. A year from now, you and Sarah will have a son. And there is Sarah back there behind Abraham, kind of resting in the tent after she had worked to prepare that feast for God. The angel said, just give us a little morsel. So Abraham runs off and kills the fatted calf. He bakes bread. He goes to great lengths to bring just a little morsel of food. And Sarah's back there relaxing after all the hard work. And she hears that there's going to be a son born. She's been hearing Abraham say this for 24 years. And yeah, right. As was pointed out earlier, not only is she 89 years old, she's postmenopausal. She laughs. Sarah laughs. She says, "I'm a withered up woman. I'm dried up. Am I to experience this enjoyment, this refreshing?" By the way, that word there for refreshing is a word related to Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of life and freshness. Am I to experience this joy, this Eden? After all, she says, my husband is old. I guess she didn't think she was. And my husband is old. The word that she uses for husband there is not the usual word for husband in Hebrew. The word she uses is Adon. My Adon is old. Adoni, my Lord, my master, it's always translated husband, but literally Adon, my Lord is old. And by the way, here's that midrash Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter makes a midrash on the fact that Sarah honored her husband by calling him master. I don't think Sarah was really doing that. She was actually calling him an old geezer. Peter picks up on the fact that she uses the word Adon, and so Peter says, well, all women should follow this wonderful example of Sarah. Do you see how a midrash can take an original text and like spin it in a whole new direction? And by the way, it's biblical. So my hermeneutics professor can just get over it. My husband is an old geezer. So then, the very next thing that the text says is that God speaks to Abraham and said, why did your wife Sarah laugh? Saying to herself, how can this be? I'm old. And then God goes on with that very famous statement that's quoted actually numerous times throughout Scripture. God says, is anything too hard for me? That line is repeated later over and over and over and over. It originated with the birth of Isaac, the birth of the promise, the blessing that had been promised for decades. Is the origin of that statement, is anything too hard for God? Let me point out that God is actually doing some divine marriage counseling. Okay? Now follow this. Sarah has laughed. She said, I'm withered up, I'm dried up. Am I to experience the Garden of Eden? After all, my husband is old. God looks at Abraham and says, why did Sarah laugh, saying that she is old? A couple things going on here. First, note that God didn't address Sarah. God didn't ask Sarah, why did you laugh? She asked her husband, why did your wife laugh? You ever caught that? This is perhaps one of the earliest examples in the Torah, and there are a handful of others in the Torah that places a spiritual authority with the husband. That doesn't mean that it's some out of line authoritarian kind of rulership. It means that there is a spiritual role that a husband plays. God didn't ask Sarah, why did you laugh? He checks in with the husband. But it's also interesting that God didn't fully tell Abraham what Sarah said. In fact, God tweaks what Sarah said. Did God lie? No, of course not. But God is doing marriage counseling. And so God is bringing both people back to the table. And by the way, you can use this. Sometimes the first thing to do is to simply clear up the accusations and the bad stuff going on by bringing people just to communicate. I've seen that work, and I've seen it not work too. But God looks at Abraham and says, Sarah laughed because she thinks she's old. Is that what Sarah said? Shake your head like this. No, Sarah said Abraham's old. God tells Abraham, Sarah thinks that she's old. You get that? God is doing marriage counseling. God is at placing Abraham as a spiritual leader in his marriage, but he's also tweaking what Sarah said about him. He's not telling Abraham what she said about him. And he's turning it around. It's interesting, by the way, I just checked this while earlier today. This is the first time in all of Scripture that Sarah made a statement that didn't include a reference to God. Every time previously that Sarah said something in Scripture, she always mentioned God. She doesn't now. She's laughing. She's lost her focus. Her trust is not on the Most High. And so she laughs. Let me interrupt this story to tell a different story. And then we'll come back to Sarah, okay? Many years later, in a place that was just up the road a little bit from Hebron right there. Hebron's right on the top of the mountain, the top of the mountain chain in Israel. There's a road that runs north along the mountain ridge. It goes north. It passes through a little village called Beit Lechem. more popularly known as Bethlehem. And then it goes another 5 miles till it comes to Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. And there on that same ridgeline of mountains was a priest serving in the temple. An angel appeared to him as he was lighting the incense in the temple, and the people outside were in prayer. I'll throw this in for free. Numerous places in Scripture, there's a link between incense and prayer. It shows up in the Psalms. It shows up in the Gospels. It shows up in the book of Revelation. I'll let you run with that. So he's in there lighting incense, and an angel appears to him and tells him, "Oh, by the way, you're going to have a son, and you are to name that son Yohanan." And he goes, "No, wait a minute. I'm an old geezer, and so's my wife." I think he needed some marriage counseling. And the angel goes on to explain. It's almost as if the angel's not deterred by his negativity. The angel just goes on to say, to explain who this child will be. It's a marvelous destiny and identity that this yet unborn child will have. And he doesn't believe it. And so Gabriel, the angel, says, "Okay, fine. If you don't want to believe me, if you just want to, you know, make up stories and tell me you don't believe me, I'll tell you what. You're not going to speak until the child is born. Mute, nothing, no words that come from him until Yohanan is born. And then at the naming ceremony, which still happens to this day in Jewish tradition, on the 8th day of life when the baby is circumcised, a baby receives their name, or at least publicly. And there at the naming ceremony, Zachariah suddenly is able to speak again because he writes on a tablet. His name is John, Yohanan. And at that moment, he's able to speak again. And what's the first thing that he says? The first thing he says is blessing to God. In fact, you can read the poem that he writes that day. It's right there in Luke chapter 1. There's actually some interesting parallels between Zechariah and Sarah. Just as Zechariah is speechless until the baby is born, interestingly, so is Sarah. Sarah, in our Torah portion, chapter 18, verse 12, it says she laughs, and she says, "I'm dried up, withered. I can't have this Eden kind of experience. My husband's an old geezer." She does not speak again in the text until Isaac is born on the day he's circumcised. The 8th day of his life, chapter 21, verse 6. She says, suddenly she speaks again. She says, "God has made laughter for me." Notice once again, she makes a statement that includes God. "God has made laughter for me." Note also how she uses the verse again, speaks of laughter. She laughs derisively in chapter 18, verse 12. Then in chapter 21, she laughs with joy. the joy of the Lord. God has made laughter for me, and all who hear about it will laugh for me. All who hear of it will laugh for me. By the way, there is a verse in chapter 20, verse 5, where someone else tells us that Sarah has said something, but it's not recorded in the storyline as something that Sarah says in herself in the dialogue of the story. So she is in the text silent for three chapters. But when she speaks again, she once again speaks of laughter. So laughter bookends her experience. And first, the laughter of cynicism and doubt and unbelief. And then a year later, the laughter of joy and righteousness and promise and blessing. There's another link between Zechariah the priest and Sarah. Just as Zechariah's first words were told in Luke chapter 1, it says his mouth was loosed or opened and he gave praise to God. So in the same way, when Sarah is able to speak, the first phrase that she says is about God. God has made laughter for me. She is giving honor and thanks to God, just as Zechariah does. It's also interesting that Zechariah's name means God remembers. Zechariah. God remembers. The translation of Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, is usually translated, "And God remembered Sarah." The JPS translates it, "God took note of Sarah." The Stone Homash from Art Scroll translates it, "God remembered Sarah." The NIV translates it a little looser, "God was gracious to Sarah." Actually, none of those is the literal meaning of the verb there, but that's for a different message. God remembered Sarah. There we have the idea of Zechariah. His name meant God remembers. God remembers Sarah and gives her the gift that had been promised. Indeed, she experienced the freshness, the enjoyment, the Eden once again. God created somewhere in that year span from that episode at the tent to chapter 21, God created a moment of tenderness, compassion, sexual intimacy for Abraham and Sarah. God brought them together in a beautiful, loving embrace, and God gave the promise. In fact, this week's Torah portion literally calls Isaac a gift from God. God gave Isaac. What is your experience of laughing at God's promises? Is it mocking? Is it derisive? Is it unbelief? It's interesting that the verb to laugh, on which Isaac's name is based, appears about 15 times, 13 times in the Tanakh, 8 of which are in this week's Torah portion. I don't have time to outline those, but the portion is about laughter, either inappropriately derisive or mocking or jesting, or indeed appropriately. You know, there is inappropriate laughter. In this week's Torah portion, Ishmael inappropriately mocks Isaac in chapter 21. The verb there is to laugh. He laughs at Isaac. He mocks Isaac. There's even a connotation that he persecutes Isaac, or even something uglier where we won't mention right now. There's also the idea of negative laughter. Lot's, in chapter 19, Lot's son-in-laws, which, by the way, Lot only got out with two of his daughters. Evidently, he lost other daughters in the city that refused to come. His sons-in-laws wouldn't come. In fact, his sons-in-laws look at him and say, you're just a jester. You're just making us laugh. You're a storyteller. You're a comedian in this idea about we need to get out of Sodom. We have to go. And they're going, well, that's a nice Saturday Night Live skit. In Kohelet or Ecclesiastes, it tells us that the laughter of fools is vanity. The laughter of fools is vanity. So, by the way, laughing can be negative. All you have to do is turn on a sitcom and with the laugh tracks, and you'll understand that how derisive and attacking and cutting jokes can be. So, by the way, watch the humor. There are some other fun things about laughing in Scripture. Elsewhere, we're told that in Job that the horse laughs at the face of fear. A horse can laugh at fear. You know, that is the idea of being fearless. You know, just gallop right in. A horse laughs at fear, but just a few verses separated from that, it says that the ostrich laughs at the horse. Why does an ostrich laugh at a horse? Because though the text says the ostrich doesn't have any wisdom or sense, the ostrich laughs at the horse because the ostrich can run faster than the horse. So maybe that's what they need to be racing out at the Breeders' Cup across town this weekend is ostriches. Wouldn't that be a sight? Eshet Chayil, Proverbs 31, using this verb to laugh, it says that the woman who fears the Lord and the woman who deserves to be praised by her husband can laugh at the thought of the future. One translation says that she can smile at the future. There is no fear. She can laugh at things that are coming ahead. What a beautiful statement. In some regard, she can do this because she places her trust. It says she fears the Lord. Let your laughter reflect that. Let your laughter come because you trust the promises, not because you don't trust the promise. You understand that the blessings are coming. Psalm 97 says that joy is sown for the upright in heart. Joy is planted or sown. Joy is planted in the heart of the upright. What a beautiful idea. Joy. The next verse goes on to even put it in the imperative. So rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 97. Also, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David and all Israel rejoice and laugh before the Lord. An amazing idea, usually translated to celebrate or something like that. But the verb literally means to laugh. David leads all of Israel in rejoicing and laughing before the Lord. Job chapter 8 says, God does not reject a blameless person. He will fill your mouth with laughter. He'll fill your mouth with Isaac. He will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Again, Job 8, God will not reject a blameless person. He will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. One other passage, Psalm 126. We recite this every time we do Birkat Hamazon, the blessing after meals, following our oneg. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. This is a picture of the exiles in Babylon, and the dream, the hope. It's not really, it doesn't say it is a dream. It says it's like a dream. It's not a dream. It's reality. It's real. When God restores the fortunes of Zion, it goes on to say, our mouths will be filled with laughter. Our mouths will be filled with laughter, with shouts of joy. Shokok pinu rina. Filled with laughter and shouts of joy. The Lord will do great things for us, and we will rejoice. The following verse in Psalm 126. You can laugh. It can take a negative spin toward mocking and jesting. It can take a positive spin toward giving praise and thanksgiving to God. Sarah knew what it was like to do both. She speaks again. Her life is filled to the fullest as she can open her mouth and give thanks and laughter and praise and blessing to God in the positive way. May our mouths be filled with laughter because, as it says in Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us. Mighty is His name.